2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 18. Just two verses to start this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Having a purpose for why we do what we do and fulfilling that purpose is one of the important things of life, ministry or otherwise, is doing what we're supposed to be doing and fulfilling our purpose for living. And that is what fulfills us. That's what makes us whole, is doing what we were designed to do. And God obviously is the one who designed us and given us that purpose. And so we want to look at that specifically as a church, in impacting our community, but also as individuals. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time. I do pray, God, that you would bless this message. I pray that you'd use it to speak to the hearts of the members of our church and others who are here with us this morning, that we might impact our community, specifically with what our community needs. So, God, I do pray that you would help us today to learn from your word, to grow, and to serve. We pray now that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. One of my favorite movies is one that my wife has actually never even watched. She refuses to watch it. And you can all look at her with shame and disgust. But that movie is It's a Wonderful Life. And in that movie, Jimmy Stewart plays a man named George Bailey. George has big dreams, but instead he winds up having to take over his father's building and loans business, and one day all the money disappears, and he becomes so despondent that he decides to take his own life. And he says these words. He says, "I wish I had never been born." But in true movie form, his guardian angel, Clarence, intervenes and shows him what his life would have been like had he never been born, what life had been like. And Clarence shows him how many lives he impacted and touched for good. And the reason why I bring that up is because when you stop and think about it, that's what we all want. We all want to impact people's lives. We want to make people's lives better for our being there. For good. For the cause of Christ. We all want our lives to count. The reality is, again, we all want to make an impact. We want to make an impact in our community for the cause of Christ. We want people to be saved and lives to be changed for Christ because of the actions that we took. So how do we do this? How do we impact our community? In your bulletins, there's a picture on the front page that is our community. In fact, right in the middle of that picture, you have to look very closely, is our church. Church is there. It's kind of hard to see. We're not making a big impact on that picture. But the reality is we're here to impact those surrounding regions. Those houses that you see there, those people that are there, how do we impact them? How do we make a difference in their life? So ultimately, we do this by demonstrating Christ to our community. We do this first. How we do this is, first of all, We meet the needs of others. To make an impact, we have to be willing to put the needs of others before our own. We have to meet people's needs. This, however, is not what most of us are taught. We are taught that look out for number one first and then help others. And by the time we're looking out for us and all that we need, we don't have any left over for others. Because we consume it all. In the corporate world, most people succeed by stepping on others. It's how you get ahead. You have to have a kind of a cutthroat mentality. You kind of have to have, I don't care about you or what you're doing. You kind of got to, it's kind of the way it works in some places. But that's not the way of Jesus Christ. And that's not what Christ teaches us within the Word of God. And it's not the way to have an impact for Christ in our community. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible tells us, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So don't look to yourself. Look to others and their needs. That's what we're commended. And again, on Wednesday nights, I challenged us to look at the Word of God as God's Word to you. This isn't something where we can look at, well, that's nice. I'll save that for a good Facebook post down the road. No, it's actually for us to obey. Every single day. And so we need to make sure that we are truly examining our hearts and our lives and saying, hey, I'm not just looking on my own things, but also on the needs of others. How am I doing that on Monday? Because we're supposed to apply it to our lives. The Bible goes further in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, it says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. And again, this is the word of God to you, that we make sure that we look out for the needs of others. And that's how we begin to make an impact. We're actually told that it's with the same grace and mercy that God showed to us, that helped us get through trials of life, we're to show that same grace and mercy to those who are going through the same thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So one of the reasons that God helps us in our time of difficulty is so that we can turn around and help others. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. That's how God wants us to impact those around us. It's not to think of our own needs, but also think on the needs of others. To put others first. To bless people in the same way that we've been blessed. God doesn't take us through trials and tribulations for nothing, just to get a kick out of it. I think sometimes we get the skewed view of God, like, yeah, here we go again. God just wants to make us go through a trial. There's actually a purpose to it, so that when we go through a trial, he can give us the things that we need to go through that trial, the comfort, the mercies, the blessings, so that when we come out on the other end of it, we are equipped to help those that are around us as they go through the same trial. Maybe they don't know God directly. Maybe they don't have access to God's comfort through their own prayer and their relationship with God. And so God wants you in that community to be a blessing to others as they go through trials that you've already gone through. That's how we begin to impact our community, by meeting the needs of others. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, we read something very interesting, that God says that when we meet the needs of others, we're actually doing it for him. Where the Bible says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So not only are we to pray for others, but we're to help them by meeting their needs. And they're not just physical needs, but they're spiritual needs as well. So we may start with the physical need. I fear too many times as churches, we're all about praying for people, which is great. Praying for people is amazing. But if you have the ability to help somebody and you withhold that good from helping them, you're in trouble with God. Having the ability to do good and not doing it gets us into trouble. Even though we might say, hey, I'll pray for you. Prayer is great. Again, I'm not belittling that. It's amazing. It's a powerful tool. But we got to help people meet their physical needs, but not just their physical needs, because sometimes we can become short-sighted. And the church is not just a humanitarian organization, although it should be. It should be where we help people, we meet people's needs, we care for folks. But there's more to it than that. And that comes to the spiritual side of it as well. We have to meet folks' needs spiritually too. Not just spiritually. We're not just a spiritual organization. It's both. Physical and spiritual. Sometimes churches are just focused on the spiritual, and that's good, but they neglect the physical. And sometimes organizations are all physical and no spiritual. It needs to be both. And that's how we truly impact our community. So that brings us to the second thing that our community needs, and that is the gospel. We share the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Again, it's important that we are careful about presenting the gospel when we meet physical needs. Again, there are Christian clothing and food ministries, and they do a great job of providing food and clothing, but they miss the important point, and that is sharing the gospel message. The whole reason for why we do this is to get them the gospel. Because again, you can die without Christ and have all the clothes that you want and all the food that you want, but if you die without Christ, the penalty for that is hell. Or on the other hand of that, if you have Christ and no food and no clothing, in eternity you have Christ and you have all you need. But again, we need to do both, but the most important of these is the gospel. Because it can save a soul for eternity. We can feed a soul for a week or for a month or even longer and clothe them for longer too, but it's about eternity. So we always want to include the gospel in what we do. We take care of the physical and make sure we have to include the spiritual. Jesus tells us this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 25. "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What profit of man? What is the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You have to ask yourself, what good is that? I mean, if you have everything, we give everything, and they die without Christ. Did we impact our community? Did we impact those around us? No, we didn't. So, what is the gospel? And I want to make sure we focus on this, and what does it mean to witness? Because I've been around folks, and it's kind of confusing to this day. I thought everybody was kind of on the same page on this one, but I've been around people where a witness is not the gospel. I've heard people, "Oh, I witnessed to that person, and they didn't include the gospel." And like, how did you witness to that person? You didn't include the gospel. So I want to clarify it for us so we understand exactly what it means to witness to somebody, exactly what it means to give somebody the gospel. Because that's important, that we have the right gospel, that we have the right message included with our acts of kindness, included with our acts of meeting folks' needs. See, if I were to sum it up, the gospel message, it would be that everyone is separated from God because of sin. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That death is separation. Death, separation from God. Because of sin, we are separated from God. And that separation in eternity is a place the Bible defines very clearly as hell. It's a terrible place. It's a horrible place. It's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible, terrible place of punishment and judgment. And that's what I deserve because of my sin. And this is where the gospel begins. Because this is the truth of all of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we begin here. We begin with some bad news. And it truly is. That's terrible news. That's not news you like to give to anybody. But it comes with some good news. And that's what the word gospel means, is good news. The reality is it would be terrible for a doctor to have to give bad news, like you're going to die because of a condition that you've contracted and have no solution. So what do we do about this, doc? Nothing. You're on your way out. Put your house in order. You got a couple months. That's terrible news. And this is terrible news. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us a gift. It's an amazing gift. And that gift is that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So instead of perishing because of our sin, which is what we deserve, God can give us a gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which we are excited about telling about. And it's an amazing gift. Jesus, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God has a gift to give that can forgive sins, that can wash sins away, that can take the account of sin and switch it with Christ. It's an amazing gift, incredible gift, the best gift ever. But it's still a gift, which means two things. One, you can't work for it, and two, you have to receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no works that are necessary to obtain this gift. It's a free gift. Not free for God, for Christ, but to those who receive it. But it's a gift. If we could work for it, it ceases to be a gift and becomes a payment. Salvation is not a payment, it's a gift. Now, I'm all for people going to church. That's great. Come to church. And I'm all for people doing good works. Absolutely. Fill our world with good works. But none of that will give you eternal life. There's nothing good that you can do to obtain eternal life. It's a gift. So that's an important point about salvation. And then secondly, with that gift, you have to receive it. Gifts can be both accepted and rejected. There's crazy stories about how people will reject pardons and things that they were given, and they will not be applied because they have to be received. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, to receive the gift of salvation. To accept it as yours. You see, I'm a pastor. I know, tricked you, you didn't think so, but I am. And I try to do a lot of good works. I try to be a good husband to my wife, a good father to my kids, a good member of our community. I try the best I can to help people when I can. But out of all of those things that I do, the thing that I'm trusting for salvation is Jesus Christ. And that's it. All my eggs are in that basket. The shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If that doesn't work out for me, then nothing will. I'm sold out to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's it. I got nothing else. I got no plan B. I got no contingency plan. Now, I know people, they say, well, I trust Jesus, but just in case, I got baptized in the Mormon church. No! It's Jesus or nothing. And that's the way it is. And that's what it means to receive him, is saying, hey, you know what? I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm asking him to save me. And I've got no plan B. Eternal life is all riding on what he did on the cross. His shed blood. And it'll actually give you a down payment, an earnest, if you will, for that salvation, to kind of give you an evidence that you're saved. And that's the Holy Spirit of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or down payment for our salvation to let us know that, yes, you've been born again. So you don't have to wonder, well, hope this works. He's given you that assurance. And so you have to receive it. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. If you'll call upon his name, believing that he died for you, asking him to save you, you shall be saved. And that's what we mean by receiving Jesus Christ. receiving him for salvation. And as a result of that, several things will come. Repentance from sin and turning from your sin, all of that comes. But it's faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel. And the Bible says that God has committed to us this word of reconciliation. From our text verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." I love this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God has now committed to our care the gospel message. And it's our job. God's not buying a commercial at the Super Bowl to get the gospel out. He's not hiring a blimp to spread it across the sky. He's given it to you and me. And it's our job to take it to our community. In just a few weeks, we're getting the announcements in a few moments, but we're going to pack shoeboxes full of goodies and stuff, and we're going to send them across the world as part of Operation Christmas Child. And it's an amazing ministry because this is kind of the embodiment of what it means to give and meet a need and then share the gospel. Because these kids, they live in impoverished countries, terrible conditions, horrible situations. I mean, just terrible, terrible things. Disease, famine. There's not good water supplies. A lot of things are going wrong in these countries. And people come up to them and they say, "Hey, God loves you." And they look around them and go, "How?" And oftentimes that message of God loving you, which is a great message, is lost because they don't see it. But what happens with this ministry is they'll take a shoebox full of simple things like toys and different things, little trinkets for Christmas. And they fill it to the brim and tape it shut, and they give it to these kids, and these kids open, "Oh, wow," and they look at all these gifts, "It's incredible, it's amazing." Oh. And then they tell them, "This message, this gift is to you to demonstrate to you that God loves you." Small things. Things that most of us wouldn't even look at as important or significant. It's a gift. And to them it reminds them that God loves them. And all of a sudden the heart is opened to hear the gospel. And that's what meeting the needs and then preaching the gospel does. It lets people know that, hey, here's some food. God loves you. It doesn't work real well when you go to somebody who's hungry, who's starving, "We're praying for you, and God loves you," and walk away. "Oh, and let me give you the gospel. How does he love me?" He obviously does. And when they begin to see those things that he's done for them and provided for them, he definitely loves them. But we're able to be a little bit of a conduit. That because of our trial and his provision in that trial, we can then share to others in their trial. And by doing so, when we say God loves you, we have a tangible way of showing it. No, he really, really loves you, and here's the proof of that. Let me tell you what else he did for you. He sent his only begotten son to die for you. And all of a sudden, the heart is open to the gospel. And that's how you impact a community. And so, as we mentioned last week, we're going to endeavor as a church together to impact our community by meeting some needs, by sharing the love of Christ and the gospel message. And I believe that in doing that, we will begin to see some incredible change and some amazing impact. And that's what it's all about. Is making an impact. And the truth is we may get to points in our life when we wonder, I wish I'd never been born. And there are people that get there. And if you're there, let me tell you, God has a plan for you. And God has something he wants for you to do. And by doing what he wants and meeting folks' needs and preaching the gospel, you can have incredible fulfillment. And you can leave behind you a trail of lives that you've impacted. Well, the truth is that God is impacted, but it's through you. And that's what's amazing about it, is we can be co-laborers together with God, being his vessel that he'll use to touch a life, to save a soul. And there's nothing better than that. There's nothing greater than that. And that's what impacting our community is all about. So, we'll have meetings, we'll have opportunities, we'll have packing parties where we pack shoeboxes for other communities and in our own communities, where we impact those as well, where we can give the good and meet the need, but also give the good news and see souls saved. And that's what it's all about. Let me close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. God, I do pray that you help our church to meet needs. But not just to meet a need, but to also present the gospel. And that brings me to this point, God. If there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, oh, God, I pray that they would not leave here without knowing for sure that you're their Savior, that their sins are forgiven. I'm going to ask you this question with every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody looking around. I just want to make it a little bit private in here for those that may be wondering or questioning or just want prayer. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm not sure that my sins have been forgiven. I'm not sure I'm saved. If any one of those things apply to you, you say, I'm not sure Jesus is my Savior. I have some doubt about that. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not why I asked you here. That's not why I wanted you to come, so I can embarrass you. And that's why I've asked every head bowed and every eye to be closed, just so we can privately interact. And if you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior, I want to pray for you. And if you'd slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure. You can slip your hand up. I'll see it. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm just going to slip it up and slip it right back down. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And then Heavenly Father, Lord, it appears that everybody here has trusted you as their Savior, and I'm thankful for that. And so now we as a people face Monday. And that means, what do we do with what we've heard? How do we actively apply putting other people's needs before my own on Monday? How do I serve the community? And then how do, with that service, do I include the gospel again on Monday or even after we leave here this morning? There's one thing to come hear a message, and it's great that everybody's here, but now we need to apply. Now we need to live what we've been taught, what we've heard. So God, give us the boldness, the courage, the strength to put into practice what your word says. And in so doing, I believe we'll make an amazing transformation in our communities. I pray now that you bless this church as we go from here. I pray that you'd help us to serve you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books one more time.